Where will we find peace? Our lives are increasingly hurried and hassled. The times we live in are increasingly anxiety-ridden. Where do we find courage and strength? Well, for many people today, they find this in the practice of mindfulness or meditation. And that's where they turn to be strengthened. Just recently, you may have heard the Bishop of Waterford weigh in on this. And he sent a letter to primary schools here saying that yoga is not of a Christian origin. And also to say that Christian mindfulness is not mindlessness, but it is a meditation based on Christ and knowing his presence and his love. And certainly he was more than suggesting that it shouldn't be done during religious studies in school and during that time, but rather children should be encouraged to pray. Well, he has said things in the past that have generated a bit of controversy, and this one did as well. There was certainly a lot of pushback, and people saying that spirituality and religion are different things. People insisting that actually these practices have been shown to not only bring peace of mind to children, but to help their learning. I wonder what you think of that. I wonder what you make of it. And maybe even what you practice yourself. Are these things that you find helpful yourself in your own pattern in life, alongside prayer? In Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul urges them to stand firm in the Lord. Last week he was talking about them being citizens of heaven and the hope they were waiting for of Jesus coming back. And here he's saying, I want you to make it. I want you to get there, to stand firm. And when it comes to how they get from here to there, what he suggests to them, what he tells them, is that they are to know the peace of Christ and to live in that peace. As Christians, we know our peace is found in Christ and in what he has done for us. But unless we take hold of it, we struggle to stay firm and stand firm. It's really vital for us that we practice the peace of Christ, that we know it in our lives. In these verses, Paul tells us that the peace we have in Christ is actually a peace, first of all, with one another. In verses 2 and 3, peace with one another. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Well, if you were in the church in Philippi and this letter was being read out, here's a bit of a bombshell. He's been speaking through the letter about Christians being better together, loving each other, serving one another, and now he names two people who have fallen out with each other. Ouch. But really, this is why I love the Bible. It's just so real. It doesn't brush over this kind of stuff. It doesn't pretend. Christians fall out. Don't be surprised, you might say, if there are other Christians who might get in your nerves, who might take a lot of work on your part, hard work to love. But Paul names these two sisters in the Lord, not to shame them, but to plead with them as friends. Look, if he wanted to shame them, he would actually say, would you tell those two women just to get on together? But that's not what he does. Actually, he appeals to them. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. It's as if he's in front of them. He's looking them in the face. And he's urging them to get together, to be of the same mind. Because they're on the same team. They've worked together before. They've contended at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, I know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. And that's the same word that he uses here for how they have contended together. Really what Paul's saying is you should be striving together, not striving with one another. Sometimes it happens, and it's reported all across the news, but there can be two players in a sports team sometime fall out with each other. And rather than backing each other and standing up for each other, they start fighting with each other, either on the pitch or in practice. It's a sad thing, and it's a shocking thing, when two people on the same team start fighting with each other. It doesn't make sense. And as we continue here in this community, as we live here for Christ, we are a team, together as a church family, really. And we seek to serve Christ together, each to make our contribution. And as we do this, we're reminded this morning that there will be times when it's possible that others on the team might irritate us. They may annoy us. They may even offend us or hurt us. And this is what happens when we're on the same side. But really what Paul's asking us to do here is to shift our perspective. If I'm struggling with someone or I'm finding it hard with them, often I picture them in my mind as in front of my face. I don't know if you've felt yourself the same, where you're thinking that words are being exchanged and it's all very confrontational. It's in front of one another. Well, here I think we're being told to shift that perspective and to see that person actually as on your shoulder, as standing side by side with you, so that you can be striving together, not striving with one another. And I find that a very helpful thing to do when I'm praying, to pray that person round to my side, to know how we share together and we're on the same team. Jesus is what holds us together. He is our Saviour. He died to make us his own, and the gospel is what we share in. And as we read with these two women, he is the one who's written our names in the book of life, which means that we're going to the same place together to be with him. He is our peace. So this is a peace that we share together with one another. But there's also a peace in Christ that we find within ourselves as well. In verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice." Not just when we feel like it. It's easy to sing and be happy when you're winning, isn't it? When everything's going well. When it feels good. But that's not rejoicing always. How on earth can we do that? Is that even reasonable or realistic? Well, it's possible because our joy is in the Lord. Not attached to how things are around us, to what season we're in or what circumstance, to whether things are hard or easy, but our joy is rooted in Christ. It's always possible to rejoice in the Lord, because who he is and what he has done never changes. Christ has brought us the joy of God's kingdom. But we lay hold of that, and we know that when we choose to rejoice, whether we feel like it or not. We practice that joy. And I think if you listen very carefully as we make our way through this letter, you'll hear it. You'll hear it in the background. The songs, they're rising up. They're prison songs, actually. Paul's writing from prison. He's suffering, but he's singing. And the Philippians knew all about this. When the church was birthed in Philippi, there were prison songs. Paul and Silas were in prison. Acts 16:25 says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." There was this mark of just joy, genuine joy. They were suffering, and yet they still had their Lord to rejoice in, and they were singing. When we are getting it tight, when things are hard for us, it can feel like we're being squeezed. And it's hard sometimes to be joyful. But it's ever so easy to be angry and to lash out when things are building up within. And if we just ignore that and get on with it, well, chances are that what happens is we explode, or we just simmer and we go around in a bad mood all the time. But Paul says here in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Which either means the Lord is with us, standing right here beside us, or that the Lord is coming very soon. Either way, we're to be gentle. How do we do that if the pressure is building within? Well, we give him our worries. We pray to Christ. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that worries us, absolutely any single thing it is, nothing is off limits. Anything and everything, any time and every time we can pray about, nothing is off limits. We can take our worries and shape them into praise and prayer. There's something even in a worry that we can be thankful for. Maybe not directly in the worry, but it might link us to something around it to be thankful for. But also we can just take that worry and give it to God and let him know our concerns. We don't need to bury them or ignore them. We can give them over. A few years ago now, a teacher from Waterford, Enda O'Doherty, and walked from Belfast to Waterford with a washing machine in his back. You might remember that. An extreme thing to do. It's not something you would forget that easily. I'm sure he didn't forget it easily either. He suffered for doing it. But the reason he did it was to raise funds for Pieta House, who many of you will know are a charity who help those affected by suicidal ideation or self-harm. And the reason he picked the washing machine was, well, it was a challenge. You can see that for a start. But there was a little bit of symbology in it for him. It was the idea that a washing machine always unloads itself. It whirs around and round, but then it unloads itself. And he kind of thought of that as a picture of how sometimes we can be inside. That we can be whirring around and carrying so much, but we should unload ourselves. In these verses, we're being invited to do the very same, to unload ourselves before God, to unburden ourselves, Paul is saying. Peter says it in 1 Peter 5 and 7, similarly, cast all your cares or all your anxiety, your concerns on him, because he cares for you. Give it to him. Unload the washing machine, you might say. That's a stretch, I know. But when we give to him, he gives to us. It's not just emptying ourselves. Verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here is Paul in his prison cell, guarded. Maybe by soldiers. Here he's writing to Philippi, a Roman colony, guarded by soldiers. That's the picture here. There's a guard, there's a protection on your heart with God's peace, and on your mind with God's peace. In the gospel, Christ has won the victory for us on the cross, and that brings us the peace of his kingdom. That peace is brought to us, but we lay hold of it by praying our worries. But as we do this, peace is more than a feeling. Let's be honest. There may be times when our bodies don't feel it. Our stomach might be in knots. Our heart can be racing. We don't quite feel, in a bodily term, right or at peace. Yet you can feel like that and yet still know that below that and beneath that, you're in God's hands and you can be at peace. Whatever is going on, all is well. The old hymn says, whatever my lot you have taught me to say it is well, it's well with my soul. That beneath that and beyond that, we're at peace. And here is a blessing that may bring peace within, but it doesn't it certainly doesn't finish there. And verse 7 in chapter 4 is very similar to Colossians 3 and 15. Colossians 3 and 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." So the peace there is, it's broader than just singular people. And when you think about it, that makes sense, doesn't it? When we deal with our anxieties, when we enjoy that peace ourselves, well then we're able to see and to hear our brothers and sisters more. We're able to understand them and care for them because we're at peace within ourselves. So the peace within brings a peace within the body. We hand our worries to God to empty ourselves, but we fill our minds. We fill ourselves with his peace, but also we fill our minds with what is good. That's what Paul goes on to say here. Our minds are complex, aren't they? There's a book somewhere saying our minds are like an unruly elephant that just roams about. Our thoughts aren't always what we hope they might be, and they're not always that easy to change. Sometimes we can feel depressed, we can have negative thoughts. And you will have heard the message loud and clear. It's repeated on stereo at the moment and regularly, that it's okay not to feel okay. And it's absolutely okay to ask for help. And more people are doing that. But you will have heard probably recently as well of our local hospital. You will have heard that it's actually harder to find that help. It's not always easy to find it. And if you do want to speak to someone, that help doesn't always come very quickly or readily. Maybe we are lacking in resources and supports, but it's still good for us. We can still do something about our thinking. And that's what we're called to do in these verses. And we've mentioned already that many people today try to cope with some of the restlessness in life by mindfulness or meditation, or maybe even by counselling or what's called cognitive behaviour therapy, where you're replacing negative thoughts with more positive ones and changing your way of thinking. And actually, there's a lot of basis for that kind of approach in the scriptures. And an approach that says that we are connected beings, mind, body, feelings, and soul, that we're all joined up, is completely supported by the scriptures as well. But we should be wary of thinking about emptying our minds or clearing our minds. I think there's that emphasis when you think of meditation from a more Eastern origin, maybe New Age religion or Buddhism. And when we think of meditation as Christians, it's more about filling your mind. In Psalm 1, we read about the one who meditates on God's law day and night, and they find that fruitful and blessed life, that you're filling your mind about thinking about what's good and true in God's word. Or we can be prayerfully reflecting on scriptures and reflecting on Christ and filling our minds with those things. So strange as it may seem, to return to our controversy at the start, and the bishop weighed in, I think a lot of what he was saying I probably agree with. That actually there's so much peace to be found in prayer and in filling ourselves with Christ. But I think maybe where he drew the line was a bit harsh. Or maybe even the way he did it. And I think that's where the reaction has come. That many people have dismissed what he said because it sounds very like what we thought of a few weeks ago. Very like those rules or the those who sound like religious killjoys, because they say, do this, do that, and you'll be happy. It's just another opportunity for the church to tell us what to do and tell us this is right and that's wrong. I sincerely hope that's not how we practice our discipleship here within church, but rather that we want to grow in the way of Christ and in his word. And that when it comes to areas like this, you go away to think about the scriptures yourself and work out your own mind on it and discern where God might be leading you. So for me, Personally, I find the prayerful reflection on Christ and on the scriptures a helpful and essential starting point. But I also find the likes of meditation and headspace, things you can do to be helping your feelings, your thinking, your body, something helpful as well. I don't think I rule that out. That's where I land on it. But I'd love to have that conversation with you if you're thinking that through for yourself, especially if you disagree. I love talking to people when we disagree. We get to practice some of what we've been preaching this morning about being together. But let's have that conversation. But regardless of what you make of that supplementary thing, I think what we have here is the very clear and vital thing that it begins for us as Christians in prayer. It begins in Christ, and that's not an optional. That's absolutely foundational and essential. But Paul actually here, let's not miss it, is saying something a bit radical. Paul is not actually just saying in these verses, reflect on the scriptures. Let's listen to what he says. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do you know there were philosophers around Paul at the same time who weren't Christian, but his advice sounds very like theirs. Fill your mind with what is good and beautiful in life. Yes, the scriptures, obviously. Yes, Christ and the gospel, obviously. But more than that, be expectant to find things in this world that are true and good and lovely that we can be thinking about. So as Christians, we read God's word, we pray, we get to know him better. And when we do that, we know what is good and right and true. And so when we see things like that elsewhere, well, we can receive them as well and think on these things. When we see things that aren't like that, that are ugly and false, we want to steer away from them. So think for a moment this morning. It sounds a pretty obvious question, but what are you filling your mind with? What books are you reading? And what blogs are you reading? Or what films, box sets, what TV are you watching? Well, look, if it's good and true, as a Christian, receive it. Think about it. It's positive. But we should appreciate what is there and fill our minds with it. Let me read a little quote from a book I found helpful recently. It's about engaging with culture. And he talks about the sunbeams that are through God's world. He talks about shadows that are written into our world due to sin, but there's also sunbeams, or what we may have called common grace. These sunbeams are to be received with thanksgiving. They are God telling us something. And he says, I've never had someone who wasn't a believer rush up to me and say that they woke up that morning feeling the joy of being alive and wanted to thank God for their life and breath and everything. But the Bible tells me that they experience God's blessing every day, even though they mightn't realize the source of it. And it's this felt blessing that they tell me about, and their excitement about the new relationship, the big promotion, or the amazing holiday. It's a sunbeam flaring out from the sun. It's a taste of heaven on earth. It's all meaningful because it's God's message to us. And where this ties in is that as we walk through this world, there will be sunbeams, there will be messages from God that we find in strange places, that we find in some of what we watch and some of what we read, and we're to receive those things, to think on them. And then Paul says in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Rejoice as Christians. Pray as Christians. Think well as Christians. Put them into practice. Be at peace with each other. Wonder how we're doing that. How there are rhythms and patterns in our lives for that. And these are the things that will help us root down into the peace that Christ has won for us and enjoy it together. But you know, as we think in this book, we're being encouraged to think not only of our own interests, but also of the interests of others. So can I encourage you to pursue the peace of Christ, not only for your own good? But we heard it this morning, didn't we? When we're at peace, it brings a peace to our church family. But actually, it brings a peace even wider than that today, I think. There's a guy called Edwin Friedman who has written a book about holding your nerve. And he would have been counselling families who were going through troubles. And he observed that whether it be families or whether it be countries, actually, or organisations in between, he observed the power of what he calls a non-anxious presence. And that even within the family unit, it didn't need to be the mum or the dad, it could actually be one of the children. If they were a non-anxious presence, if they were steady no matter what was coming, they could bring a lot of steadiness for those around them. They could modulate and influence others. And I wonder how we could do that, and if we could do that, as we encounter others in this world we live in, as so many people today find themselves anxious, could we as Christians, just by being at peace within ourselves, bring some of that peace to them? Might they find that peace then for themselves? Let's pray together.